Dr. Anton Raimundo on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. I hope you all doing well on this first day of May, which is also St. Joseph the Worker's feast day. And I hope you are, you know, having a great Easter season, that you're past Sunday for Divine Mercy Sunday. And of course, Easter Sunday was a very joyful and great experience for you and your family. We're going to be talking about, you know, the readings and the Gospels for this coming third Sunday of Easter. And also, but before going into that, some of the topics that we'll talk about is whether or not we should be, you know, following different instructions from people who are commanding us to do something that goes against our conscience. So that comes up in one of the readings. And also, we're going to talk about the qualities of our resurrected body. We know in the Creed that when God, Jesus, comes back to judge the living and the dead, that people who are going to heaven, they're going to, you know, their bodies are going to resurrect, and it's going to be a different body. It's going to be like Jesus. And, you know, some of the qualities, I mean, the qualities that he had, we will share these four different qualities, and we'll talk about that. So you have something also to look forward to and to understand what it's about. But also we'll talk about how it's like in heaven. That leads us to the first reading. So before we go into all of these different topics, let's start off with the Our Father prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So there is so much to talk about. I just wanted to make sure that you all know, you know, regarding this coming Sunday, you know, Kathy McCarthy is having her Wake Up America lunch or dinner. It starts at 1:30 in the afternoon. And so, you know, I'm planning to be there, and I hope that you are too. Get to hopefully meet some other listeners. And also, tomorrow is First Friday, and as some of you listeners know, that's when I'll be on with Mike Altshuler from 5 to 6 o'clock. It's a live show, and there's, you know, you can call in to ask a question. If you're a little bit shy or reluctant to do that live on the air, that you're welcome to leave a message before the show or during the show, as far as whatever question you may have, prayer or intentions. But me and Mike Altshuler will be co-hosting the show every first Friday, like we usually do, and it's going to be tomorrow. It will be broadcasted, you know, live on Facebook Live. So since Mike will be on in the studio, you'll see him on the Facebook Live. So if you tune in that way, but whereas I call in and you won't see my face on the screen there, but you'll hear my voice like you hear it now. You know, maybe in the near future, I might try to be able to either make it there or try to just tune in on Facebook Live. But meanwhile, I hope to hear from some of you, whether we hear from you with a phone call or you come to this coming Wake Up America dinner there at Malvern this Sunday from 1:30 to 5, I believe. All right. And, you know, today, as you know, is May 1st, and it's also good to know that each month of our Catholic faith is really has a special devotion. So May is pretty easy to remember because that's related to the Blessed Virgin Mary, whereas April was devoted to the Blessed Sacrament. So this month, you have a special opportunity to really devote yourself to our Blessed Mother, because this is her month. You know, we know like May 13th is coming up, where that's one of the anniversary dates of Fatima, where she first started appearing. She seems to love the number 13. So it's not an unlucky number like some people think. She appeared, as we know, on May 13th, six times in a row, culminating on October 13th. And so, you know, this was the month that it started back in 1917. Also, just to help remind people that also besides the months that are devoted to certain devotions of the of our Catholic faith, you know, that this year is the Jubilee year. It's an ordinary Jubilee year, and it's dedicated to hope. When we say ordinary, it just means it falls exactly on the 25th year of each you know, century. So when it falls on the year 25, it's an ordinary Jubilee. It's every 25 years, and then 50, 2050, 2075, like that. Whereas some of you may remember, of course, the year 2000, where that was the great Jubilee, because that was counting 1,000 years. So that was the second 1,000 year. And then some of you may remember right between, where the year 2015 to 2016, that, you know, Pope Francis had initiated, and that was an extraordinary Jubilee where that commemorated the 50 years of Vatican II. And so while also we're speaking about Pope Francis, and he rests in peace, you know, with, on the topic of every of so many people in the world, is who will be the next pope. Not that I have any crystal ball or anything like that. You know, so the different candidates are what we call the papabili. It looks like the word papa and bile together, P-A-P-A-B-I-L-E or B-I-L-I. And so it's not Papa Billy or, you know, Papa Biley. It's papabili. And so that just means if, like, who are the papable, you know, those who are capable of being a pope. And, you know, some of the ground rules that you might have heard is that, you know, they're really not supposed to campaign. It's not like the political campaign here where you try to show what's your qualifications and then smear the other person. It's supposed to not be that way. And so they're not supposed to campaign. But again, humans are humans. And, you know, it wouldn't be surprising if they do things like that. But again, they're really supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. And again, it doesn't guarantee they will do and choose what the Holy Spirit prompts them. Again, this kind of goes with the topic that we're going to talk about today, where, you know, the apostles were instructed not to talk about Jesus. They were essentially canceled, right? They were silenced. They were censored. They were not to say even the name of Jesus. And so what do you do? So we'll get into that. What do you do when your authorities tell you to do something that goes against your conscience? It's a very relevant, what you call topic and issue that we all need to grapple with, because in our lives, there's so much things that really come into the realm of moral and immoral. And we may not even know that it is like something that's right before our very eyes. We don't realize we're teetering on making a judgment that can be moral or immoral. Well, we're thinking that it has no relevance at all, but it actually does, and it weighs heavily, because we will be judged. It says in Scripture, by every action that we do, every word that we do, and even the thoughts in our mind and hearts, even that will be revealed. Because, you know, Jesus said that what really comes out of the mouth, you know, really started from the depths of our heart. And so it just reveals that, you know, when it comes out of our lips. And so we'll get into that. And regarding the papabili, you know, there was some sort of prophecy out there that they were thinking it would be a black pope. You know, so the various names of, you know, Cardinal Sarah or Sarah, not like the wine Sarah, S Y R A H, but you know, the African bishop, but and I think there's another one, Dejungo. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or if I have the right name. Both are very traditional Orthodox, you know, Catholics. The other two that they mentioned, you know, as far as Papabili is Cardinal Peter Turkson, and there's another one, Cardinal Wilton Gregory. And then even they mentioned Chinese Filipino priest, Luis Antonio Tagle. And, you know, I'm Filipino, but I have no preference to who, and just because he's a Filipino, that's who I would want. I just want what God wants, what his will is, what the Holy Spirit wants. That's what I want. I want, you know, the best for God's church, his kingdom. And after all, it's his will be done, right? So these are some of the as far as I understand it, some of the top papabili out there, you know, the four black priests and then the Chinese Filipino priest. And here's something interesting that I didn't come to know until recently as an adult, that back when I used to live in California, that Filipinos in a place called Stockton, California, is where a lot of them immigrated to, that they, you know, that was like some of the first Filipinos in California and where a lot of Filipinos ended up going after my, you know, immigrating from the Philippines through Hawaii to California. That's what my heritage comes from. Anyway, that back in the day there, I think it was, I don't know, in the 1800s, the Filipinos were, you know, were racially discriminated along with the, you know, blacks. And so they treated both Filipinos and blacks the same. Like we couldn't go, not me, we, when I say we, the Filipinos couldn't use the bathroom or the you know, the water faucet or sit where, you know, in the front or wherever they want. They had to follow the rules of the blacks as well. And so we were treated in that way. So it's interesting that to hear some of this news that, you know, regarding the prophecy of having a black pope, that they would include, you know, a Chinese Filipino, you know, really, that, you know, who back in the day, our race would be considered like blacks. And so, I mean, race shouldn't actually be an issue, should it, right? Shouldn't it be part of how we should be looking at things? But I don't know where this supposed prophecy came from, or if it even was or is a prophecy. You just hear this through some, you know, ramblings in the news. Anyway, just some side notes of just what you may hear regarding the upcoming election of the Pope. Remember that it shouldn't be any kind of campaigning, right? And, you know, I think they're going to start after the 9 days, like a novena after Pope Francis was buried. And so they're going to start on May 7th. And so I hope you all are praying, because, again, we want to be able to have a pope that God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that he wants. And it's just, are we going to cooperate with that or not? So we need to be able to pray and do our part right here as followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's see. So now I wanted to switch over and start to talk about the first reading for the third Sunday of Easter. And as I read, I want to, you know, just stop at different verses and try to unpack some of this and give some commentaries for myself and through different readings or theologians and philosophers that I've come across, and that I'm going to combine it and meld it with my commentary. So this first reading is from the third Sunday of Easter. It's from Acts, which is which was written by St. Luke, who happens to be a physician, right? He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he followed up with Acts. And again, it's through the Holy Spirit, and St. Luke, you know, through his also personality, cooperated with the Holy Spirit and produced these two these two books in the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, and here is Acts. And this is chapter 5. It says, when the captain and the court officers had brought the apostles in and made them stand before the Sanhedrin, the high priest questioned them. We gave you strict orders, did we not, to stop teaching in that name? Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and want to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Now, the reason is because I want to bring your attention to where it said, we gave you strict orders, did we not, to stop teaching in that name. They didn't even want to say Jesus' name. They said to stop teaching in that name. When I read this, what comes in my mind is from my experience as an assistant, officially as part of the exorcist team for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Because what would happen is that, you know, the various demons who would afflict people, and these people would be called energumen if they were possessed, right, or just afflicted, that they wouldn't want to say God's name. In fact, they wouldn't want to say the Blessed Mother's name. They would say that woman or that lady, they don't even want to say Jesus' name. So it's interesting to me that, you know, the high priest wouldn't even want to say the name. Now, I'm not saying that the high priest is possessed, but again, who were the ones that were the primary responsibility of having Jesus crucified? Well, it's all of us, right? I mean, we're the ones that sinned, and Jesus took upon our sins. But if we looked at the machinations of who, like, what were the powers that be that put this into place? Well, there's the cooperation of church and state, if you really think about it. It's church and state, right? So you have the Sanhedrin and the high priest, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, and then you have, that's the church, you know, and then the state would be the Romans, right? From Herod, from Pontius Pilate, Rome itself cooperating when they're normally enemies. Here they're conspiring and they're cooperating with each other to kill the Son of God because he was a political threat and also a religious threat. So it was really an intersection of church and state. And so here the high priest questioned the apostles that they gave orders, and they were trying to confirm it. Said, did we not for you to stop teaching in that name? So again, there is a part of scripture, and I don't want to be typing on my keyboard here and you all hearing those clicks where, so if I search for it, where it doesn't come to my mind immediately with the chapter and verse, where it says that, you know, every knee will bow, right, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so his name is powerful, and his name could exercise, can deliver those who are afflicted. And here, his name, they didn't even want to say his name, but his name is so powerful. One of my friends who was, you know, the deputy in L.A., in Los Angeles, you know, Jesse Romero, he's an evangelist, and I highly admire him. He's very successful Catholic lay evangelist, author, also in the exorcism ministry. You know, he shared his story one time that you can look it up to on YouTube, or, you know, if you ever heard him live, like when he came here many times in Malvern or in Philadelphia area, that he had early on in his career where he had to, I think he was with Ramirez, that I forget the guy's first name, that mass murderer, and what he would ask him and other life in prison inmates to just repeat the name of Jesus to see if they can confess if Jesus is Lord. And he would promise them, like, if they would say Jesus' name, like, Jesus is Lord, like, he'd ask them, just say Jesus is Lord. And then he would promise them he'll give them a really nice, like, dinner, like, make sure that it's not just a regular meal everybody has. It's like a special dinner. I don't know if it's the kind that a person has as their last meal if they're going to be executed or the death penalty. But, you know, essentially, it'd be like whatever, a nice juicy hamburger or something like that. And so all he wanted them to do was just to proclaim and confess on their tongue, not necessarily to bend their knee, but just to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they wouldn't do it. This Ramirez guy wouldn't do it. Richard Ramirez? I don't know if I'm remembering right. But, yeah, he wouldn't do it. And the others wouldn't either. But those who were not Satanists would be able to say it. And it was like a test for him to see who was really followers of Satan and who weren't. Now, again, I'm not implying that this high priest was a follower of Satan. It's just, I'm just saying this correlation here, or this association, is just they didn't want to say the name. I mean, this is just what pops in my brain as far as making these tangential connections. So let me continue. It goes, but Peter and the apostles said in reply. Now, again, here's Peter speaking up, like being the spokesperson. So you see, he's the leader. He's the first pope. He was the one that Jesus put in charge. So he speaks for the apostles. And the apostles didn't, make an argument. Hey, Peter, you know, don't you speak for us. Who made you the boss? Like, hey, we can speak for ourselves. You don't have to do that for it. No, none of them showed any kind of public resentment or complaint about Peter exerting his leadership and his authority. So Peter and the apostles said in reply, now they said it in union as a college. So here you have the College of Bishops, the apostles, and they say, but my point was they specifically mentioned the name of Peter first and then group the 11 apostles and say, we must obey God rather than men. See, this is the point that I was saying at the beginning of the talk, at the beginning of our program here, that Peter says this and the apostles also concur that we must obey God rather than men. So even though they have the Sanhedrin and the high priest who were the Jewish authority, religious authorities, they're speaking as the priest of God, okay? So it's, you know, like priest against priest here. But God now fulfilled what the Jews were waiting for. They were waiting for the Messiah. So he started a new covenant, and this is the new Jerusalem that he's ushering in, okay? And so he says, Peter and the apostles say, we must obey God rather than men. And he goes on and says, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus. You see, he just said Jesus' name. And the high priest didn't even want to say it. Peter has no qualms. He's got holy boldness. He's got courage. And he says, the God of our ancestors. He's trying to help them realize, hey, that we belong on the same team, okay? We are Jews here. This is our Messiah. And it says the God of our ancestors raised Jesus, the guy that you don't want to say his name. He raised him, though you had him killed by hanging him on a tree. Now, when he uses the word hanging, it's not like by a rope and a noose. We know that it's by crucifixion. And then he goes on, says God exalted him at his right hand. And remember, we know that there was witnesses that saw Jesus, the apostles, saw Jesus ascend to heaven, and he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. So he's testifying, Peter is, and the apostles, that God exalted him in his right hand as leader and a savior, Christ the Messiah, the savior, to grant Israel. So he's really highlighting and emphasizing that Israel is granting Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. In other words, you don't need the scapegoat anymore. You don't need to do these bloody sacrifices anymore. And it was no wonder on Good Friday that the temple was, you know, there was this earthquake and the curtain of the Holy and Holies was torn in two, meaning that there is no need anymore for these bloody animal sacrifices because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so upon him, he bore the sins of the past, present, and future of all humanity. And so Peter goes on and says, lastly, he says, we are witnesses of these things. Remember, Jewish law says all you need is two or three people. Otherwise, if it's wrong, if they're testifying through lying, conspiring, they will be charged with the death penalty. So he says, we are witnesses of these things, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So this is where, we are asking this Holy Spirit during this time of prayer, these 9 days before the conclave, when they enclose themselves and they pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit to select whom the Holy Spirit deems to be the next pope. Anyway, this reading then ends by saying, the Sanhedrin ordered the apostles to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Now, this is now Luke narrating here that the Sanhedrin ordered the apostles to stop speaking in the name of Jesus and dismiss them. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing. I mean, that sounds weird, doesn't it, right? They were rejoicing. Why? Well, that they had been found worthy for what? To suffer dishonor. I mean, who of you actually would be rejoicing that you're suffering dishonor for what? For the sake of the name. You see how powerful God's name is? And this is the thing. We are Christians because we follow Jesus Christ. But it's one thing to follow him. It's another thing is to obey him. Because there were followers of Christ that did not obey him and left him when Jesus was talking about the Eucharist in the famous chapter of John, John chapter 6, which is also called the Bread of Life Discourse, where Jesus reveals three times that, you know, we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, or we won't have life, within us. And that Jesus tells them that it's in the form of real food and real drink. He's not going to gross us out with, you know, drinking like real blood where you see it, the red blood, you know, versus and the raw meat. However, it's going to be tasty. It's going to be good. So it looks like the form of wine and then the form of bread, but it really truly is his body and blood, soul and divinity. Even though these accidents appears like it's wine and has qualities of wine and looks like wheat bread and the qualities of a wafer that's, you know, a flattened unleavened bread. So anyway, so these are some of the things I hope you look at the first reading. Now we're at the bottom of the hour. We're going to go into the second reading and the gospel after the break. And so we'll talk about the different topics here, especially like the four characteristics of our glorified body. And also just what should we do? Like what happens if we're told by the authorities to do something and it goes against our morals? So we're at the break right now. So we'll be right back in a little bit here.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together, in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610 527-2906, or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. And, you know, when I named this this show, you know, this was especially prominent during the Easter season. If you pay attention, that, you know, some people, new Catholics, you know, they were confirmed, or, you know, they were, you know, baptized, had their first communion and confirmation on Easter or a Divine Mercy Sunday or weekend. And, you know, this Signed, Sealed, and Delivered really underscores what happened on those days. Because if you think about when Jesus died on the cross, we have the cross of Christ where we now sign ourselves, right, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're signed by the cross of Christ with our baptism, don't we? And also when we have confession, when we go into the confessional and afterwards, and when we come into the church, when we have first communion, or communion, that is, whether it's our first or not, right? When confirmation, well, we're blessed by that. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit through baptism, and it's sealed through confirmation, actually. And then we're delivered through the Our Father prayer, when we say the Our Father through all the various sacraments. But also, you know, at baptism, or that, you know, there is an exorcism prayer there. So if anybody asks you, like, were you exorcised? You know, in fact, all those who were baptized, whether babies or adults, there is that part where there is the exorcism. And so all of these three parts of how I named this program, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, was actually exhibited or manifested or revealed during these times. And so I was just so blessed and thanked God for all that he's given us by doing all this through the three persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's continue on now. I had said that we were going to continue with the first reading. The issue or the concern is, what do we do? Where it says, Peter, when he spoke with the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. So, you know, this talks about our conscience. So we have to be able to follow our conscience, and that's the main thing. And so when it comes to our judgment time, it's not going to when we particularly die, we in particular are going to get a judgment, unless, of course, it's the end of the world, and then everybody in general will be judged in front of everybody. So some Catholics may not realize that there's going to be two judgments. One, when we particularly die, individually die, and then the other one is at the end of the world, which could be, who knows, you know, 1,000 years from now, or what, or even longer, who knows? It could be in 2030. I don't know. I'm just saying, when that ever happens, then everybody will be judged. It's general. I mean, but it's not going to be like what you call just glossing over generally in that sense. It's like everybody in particular, but will be judged in front of everybody. That's why it's going to be general, in front of everybody. So as far as the particular judgment is my point, we're going to be responsible for our own doing. And so we have to be accountable to the Lord. So, you know, simply St. John of the Cross, who's a Carmelite, says, in the end, we'll be judged by love. So in the one sense, God is love, so we'll be judged by love, but we'll also be judged by love ourselves. In other words, did we love ourselves, or did we really follow the two greatest commandments, love God or love neighbor? So in the end, we will be judged by love. So looking at it one way, God is love. looking at a selfish way where we just judging things by how we love ourselves, or are we going to be judged by, did you love God and neighbor? Because when you love God and neighbor, you are actually loving yourself. But you have to put it in that order. Love God first, love neighbor, then yourself. And so when Peter and the apostles speak in union or in agreement that we must obey God rather than men, and they're opposing the church, they're opposing the Jewish Sanhedrin, the high priest, but yet they don't realize that the Messiah, that this is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he established the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures, prophecies, and they're the fulfilled Jews, and they're really calling them in to join, to not leave the Jewish faith, actually to be fulfilled in the Jewish faith. And so when we are told that we must obey God rather than men, and now they look at them as they were the apostles, as they were a layman. But of course they're not. They're ordained priests. They're the apostles, the bishops. They weren't called cardinals at that point, but they're the bishops. Of God. They are the original priests of God, of Jesus. And so it's like they're facing off. It's like the old and the fulfilled. And so what we need to do is to follow our conscience, what we know is correct. Now, here's the caveat, though, because I don't want people to think that I am promoting subjectivism or relativism, like whatever I think is right is like that's my truth, that whatever I think is right is it's right for me. Like I don't believe there's gravity. So if I jump off, the Golden Gate Bridge, like some people did when I used to live in San Francisco, that I'm not going to fall down. You all can believe in that ridiculous gravity, but for me, I'm just going to be floating in the air, and because I believe I can do anything. Well, no, that's subjectivism. That's a relativism, thinking that the rules of nature, the rules of God who created nature, the rules of the universe which God created, that we are all subject to. It's not to our own doing. And so we have to actually be formed in the correct, with the correct conscience. And so if we have a deformed conscience or a malformed conscience, then we will come up with the wrong solution. Like my second-born son, he was born deformed. And, he was mentally retarded. He was blind. He was deaf. He had a massive heart defects that couldn't be repaired. He's missing fingers and toes. So he was deformed, and there was parts of him that was malformed. And so they didn't even think he was going to make delivery, and he was delivered to a cesarean that my wife agreed to heroically, that she wanted to give him the best opportunity to live, and they thought he was going to die within hours, but he actually, since they thought that, we actually had him emergently baptized on the birthday of John the Baptist, which is June 24th, and we were able to take him home to the surprise of the intensive care, the neonatal intensive care, and he lived 9.5 weeks, and he actually died on the day St. John the Baptist died. So he was baptized on the birthday of St. John the Baptist, and my son Andre died on the day that St. John the Baptist died. So he is like our saint. And so why I bring my son Andre is because we were pushed into having an abortion because in the ultrasound, the physician thought that he had Downs, and he didn't. He had a syndrome called, was named after a pediatrician, called the DeLange syndrome. We refused. So there's no way that, even though he would be, had Downs or what, and he wasn't born with Downs, and the amniocentesis didn't show he was Downs. So my point was, that we must obey God rather than men. And so it, being a Catholic and believing that life is sacred from the moment of conception, that you can have people like these doctors who are overbearing. And I'm a physician too, okay? So when I have another doctor talking down to me and telling me what I should do with my own baby, I'm not going to fall for that, whether or not they also tried to euthanize my mother, who was dying of stomach cancer. So this is where we're faced with real moral and ethical problems, and we may just cower to somebody who we think supposedly knows better. But this is why we need to be having the correct conscience that's formed and not malformed or deformed. If, however, we make the wrong decision because we didn't know any better. Remember, God said, Jesus said on the cross, the first thing he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So Jesus himself is pleading to his heavenly Father that these persecutors, these Romans, these priests, these people who, you know, they all, if they really knew that that Jesus is God, he's the Messiah, they wouldn't have done this. So he's pleading to, like, forgive them. Now, it's up to those people if they want to be forgiven. It's one thing. It's like God is extending his hand out, like, you know, I forgive you. But if you don't put your hand out and seal the deal and shake hands, well, that's another thing, though. But God made the initiative, even though he was the one that was persecuted and dying on the cross. So we have to do our part. We can't just leave his hand hanging there. Just like, how would you like it if somebody's like, you know, wants to like high five you, or, you know, and then you're left there wanting to get high five and you look foolish just leaving it hanging there. I mean, you don't want that. Or you try to shake hands with somebody and they don't give your hands out, or you say hi to somebody and they don't even they give you the cold shoulder. I mean, you feel like what you feel, maybe angry, maybe embarrassed. I don't know. It can be whatever, but this is where we need to follow our conscience. But if our conscience is incorrect, once we find out that we made a mistake, you need to rectify it then. You need to go to whomever you made the decision and make amends. You need to go to God also and make amends, because we didn't know what we were doing. We all make these mistakes. We make wrong judgments. We would make wrong analysis calculations. And so once you understand the truth, the real truth, which comes through Jesus and his church, and Jesus and the scriptures, Jesus and his magisterium, the teaching authority of the church, we have to follow that. And if we don't follow it, then we risk peril of our soul when we are judged when we particularly die. That's when we're going to find out if we're going to go to heaven or hell. Did we really love the way God wanted us to love, or did we just love ourselves? And if we just loved ourselves, that's called selfishness, and that means we choose hell versus loving God, loving neighbor, which is heaven. Okay, so now let's go on. Yeah, I took a long time with it. I'm sorry, but let me quickly do the second reading, and then I'll do the gospel with some commentary. Here's the second reading. It's from Revelation. So this is the last book of the Bible. It's not Revelations, plural, or the apocalypse, but you know, we call it the Revelation. So, and this is from the Apostle John. So it says, "I, John, looked and heard the voices of many angels who surrounded the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They were countless in number, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, everything in the universe, cry out, 'To the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and might forever and ever.' The four living creatures answered, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." So here we see a glimpse of what's happening in heaven, that John gets taken up in the spirit. Remember, he was exiled in an island called Patmos. And so he was in his 90s. I think he was like 100 years old when he died. but he was in his, somewhere 90-something years old when he wrote this. And so his body is on Earth, on the island of Patmos, but his spirit is brought in to heaven, and he gets a sneak peek of what's happening in their worship. So in their liturgical worship, in their mass, liturgically. So he sees all these creatures, these angels and living creatures and elders, you know, worshiping the Lord. And they see the Lord symbolized there like a lamb that was slain. So he has the wounds, you know, from the, like the Passover lamb. And what's also important to understand here, it says that John heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and the sea and everything in the universe cry out. So everything that has ever been created, crying out, and they're praising our Lord, giving him blessing, honor, glory, and doing this forever and ever. And so the part that I wanted to say, the names of the people who are in heaven, right, these are the church triumphant, right? These are the saints. But we are also saints in progress, so we can also be called saints. And so when he says they heard every creature on earth, that's us. We are the church militant. We are fighting the good fight here on earth. And it says, then I heard every creature under the earth. And that would has the meaning of those in purgatory, those who, so that's one of the proofs of purgatory. Who are those people in purgatory? Because it's under the earth that that they're the church suffering. There still needs to be purged and cleaned and purified of their venial sin so they can enter into heaven, because it says in scripture, nothing unclean can enter heaven. So those who are who die in grace, but with venial sin, that they still need to be cleaned up. It's kind of like before you enter the house and it's rainy or muddy or snowy outside, that you got to take off your boots and your muddy shoes, clean that up, whether you're out on the porch, the veranda, you know, the garage or the mudroom, before you actually go walk into the house proper. So you're home, but you literally have to get cleaned up on the outside before you enter the home proper. So purgatory is like that. You got to get cleaned up before you get back in. Otherwise, mom and dad's going to be upset. You're trampling all the, you know, the snow, the water, the mud, and the dust and the dirt in the house. It's something, it's kind of, it may be a silly example, but it's kind of like that. So that's kind of proof right there about what's under the earth. And also says in the sea and everything in the universe. So it means above and below, because, you know, that even the creatures are going to praise God. We know that St. Anthony, when he preached, that even the fish, they all popped out of the water. Their heads were popping out of the water, and they were listening to St. Anthony preach. If I got the right saint, right, as far as the story goes. But so, yeah, even the fishes, remember how Jesus, how he calmed the storm by just saying to be quiet or be still, and the winds and the clouds and the waves obeyed him. So this is where, you know, Jesus even says that in Luke chapter 9, it was on Palm Sunday, that the Pharisees were trying to censor the people from singing praise to Jesus. And Jesus said, even if they keep silent, the stones will cry out. So even our Lord Jesus says, the stones itself will cry out. And again, when Jesus died, didn't the stones, didn't the ground, didn't the rocks, didn't they have the earth move in an earthquake, right? And so it will. So now let's move on now to the gospel. This is from John, Jesus' favorite beloved disciple, apostle, from the 21st chapter. And it said, it says, at that time, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, meaning, you know, James and John, and two others of his disciples, Simon Peter, and then I don't know why they don't name who the other two disciples were, but then it says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. So it's kind of odd where, you know, that's what his prior job was, right? But when he left to follow Christ, he thought that it was done and over with. But then he goes back to work or what his prior vocation was, because he seems like, well, Jesus is dead, and, you know, what are we going to do now? And, he rose on Easter Sunday, and he rose on Divine Mercy Sunday. They didn't call it Divine Mercy Sunday. And yet, that's still not enough for him to, like, say, hey, we should go, you know, rejoice and, you know, go out there proclaiming what this good news. But instead, he wants to go back to his old job. You know, it's like following somebody who, you know, was campaigning. I mean, this is a really bad example, but campaigning for, you know, as a candidate for some sort of a government position, and they lose. And they say, oh, well, we're just going to go back. I can't be part of their cabinet and so forth. I'm not saying, that I, you know, in particular was for or against one particular party or not. I'm just giving this as a general example. So anyway, so he's just going to go fishing. And so what happens, it goes on and says, the rest of the apostles who were there said, they said to him, we also will come with you. I mean, like, as if they had nothing else better to do as well. See how the importance of leadership is? When Peter says this, all it takes is one person. You know, like one person to stand up and start clapping, or one person and giving a standing ovation. Then other people start chiming in. Well, here Peter says, I'm going back to what I used to do. Like, forget this. I'm going back fishing. Now, I don't know if I'm putting words in his mouth in the wrong way. Maybe he just wanted to relax. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe, who knows? But one way to interpret this is that he's going back to his job, right? Or he just wants to relax and go fishing. And they said, we'll also come with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But at that night, they caught nothing. So these guys were serious, because that's what they used to do. Professional fishermen know you're supposed to catch fish at night. And then when it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And they're thinking like he's a ghost. Jesus said to them, children. Now, Jesus calls them children. Now, they're grown men, all right? But he says, children, have you caught anything to eat? They answered him, no. So he said to them, cast the net over the right side of the boat, and you will find something. And this should already, like, remind them, like, ding. Oh, this is what happened at the beginning of when Peter didn't catch anything. It's like trigger the memory right away. And so what happens is they cast it, and they were not able to pull it in because the number of fish. So the disciples said, the disciple whom Jesus loved, I mean, that's the humble way that John is referring to himself. He said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, you know, Peter tucked in his garments, for he was lightly clad, and he jumped into the sea. See how impetuous Peter is? The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards, and they were dragging the net with the fish. And when they climbed out on the shore, they saw a charcoal fire and fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you just caught. So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore full of 150 large fish. Now, 153, that's symbolic of the number of nations that were there. So Peter and the apostles are supposed to be fishermen of men. They're not supposed to be fishermen of fish anymore. They're not supposed to go back to their old job. They're supposed to be they're priests, ordained priests. They should go to the 153 nations and so on to catch them. So it goes on and says, even though there were so many, the net was not torn. In other words, there's always enough room for people of the world to be in the Catholic Church. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. What? That's amazing. Jesus cooking breakfast, fish and bread. So Jesus wasn't a vegetarian. And he goes on, and none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Why? Because they realized it was the Lord. He wasn't a ghost, and he proved that they're eating food. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in the like manner the fish. Now, this is the third time, in other words, this is the third week in a row now, that Jesus revealed himself to disciples after being raised from the dead. Now, quickly, I'm going to finish the last paragraph here. It says, When they had finished, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to Peter, Simon Peter, a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then tend my sheep." Jesus said to him a third time, and he didn't say this as if he didn't hear him. He knew Peter answered, but he's doing something. Why? He's doing it three times because Peter denied him three times. So he said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that Jesus had said this to him a third time. "Do you love me?" And he said to him, and it sounds exasperatingly, he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Amen, amen, I say to you. When you were younger, you used to dress yourself and when you wanted and go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." He said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." So he was telling Peter, you know, that he's forgiving him. But the thing was, what people may not get with the English translation, Jesus was asking him, "Do you have the love to die for me, agape?" But Peter was not using that form of the word love. Said, "I love you, that I would die for you." He was really using a Greek word, that "I love you as a brother. I love you, you know, as a friend. I love you." It wasn't the highest love of agape. And that's why Jesus wanted Peter to really show, "Do you love me enough to die for me?" To the point where Jesus prophesied how Peter would die. So that question to ask you in this last 30 seconds to a minute here is, do you love Jesus to the point where you would risk your reputation by calling out his name, by assigning the cross of Christ, that by praying the Our Father, by saying Merry Christmas to other people, by saying grace in public when you're in a restaurant, by loving your neighbor, showing that you are a Christian by your love? Do you proclaim yourself as a Catholic Christian that you believe when you say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed? And these are the things that we need to praise God. Don't be ashamed to declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we're out of time now, but I wanted to wish you a very a happy Easter, and thank you for joining me on this show, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed by the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. God bless you all, and this is Dr. Anton Raimondo signing off.